kind of mistake let a man show account of us as of the minister of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Nay, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now over please to Romans chapter 14. Go to the Romans chapter 14. We'll read it there. 10. Romans chapter 14 and 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one way one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Reading in Romans 14 and at verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that seemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. First Corinthians chapter 9, please. First Epistle to the Corinthians chapter 9. And at verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disapproved at the judgment seat of Christ. The second epistle to Timothy, please, in chapter 2. Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 2. And at verse 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit those to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strives for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strives lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruit. I want to read two other scriptures to complete this meditation. The fourth scripture then is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. We need to switch around, it's just that I want to deal with them in the order that we're reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. And at verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For our foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Final reading, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 5. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now down the chapter, please, to verse 9, wherefore we labour, wherefore we are ambitious, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And the Lord will bless too is the reading of his word. Now, I suppose we have read this evening all the New Testament scriptures relating to the judgment seat of Christ. And I'd like us to look at it in like this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the judgment seat of Christ is related to the matter of stewardship. In Romans chapter 14, it's related to the saints. Judge, let us not judge one another anymore. For it's clear that all of us must give account of himself to God. You see, it's related to the saints, to others. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's related to our service. And we looked at this at the conference at Arlington the other day, and endeavoured to show that how we serve the Lord now will determine our prize in the day of the unveiling of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema of Christ. So it's important how we love and serve God down here. And then, when we went to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read there about Paul communicating apostolic truth to others, and those people communicating it to others, and for them to communicate it to the next generation. And in 2 Timothy 2, he goes on to speak about the masteries, and he has in mind the rewards that will be given. And there's a clear reference to the judgment seat of Christ. And there it's related to the scriptures. What we do with the scriptures, how faithful we are in relation to our handling of the word of God. That is brethren and responsibility. Brethren with the responsibility of ministry are expected to communicate it as they received it. My brother, men have left us a heritage. Not just in the way of apostolic truth that the apostles gave us and the prophets of the New Testament days, but down through the years, men have continued to pass on faithful ministry. And it's reached us in our day. Now, how are we handling the ministry that's been communicated? I don't know how you feel about some ministry we hear, but I tell you, if the old men that planted the assemblies in this country and men that taught the truth of God in these assemblies, if they were able, they would turn in their graves to hear the way some men are handling the word of God now. It's vital what we do with what has been communicated to us. It only needs to change the character of the ministry, and you'll change the character of the assembly. And instead of it being a sound, scriptural, spiritual testimony, it will be nothing less than a group of people functioning in some religious way. You see, it's vital, the quality and the character of the ministry that this assembly receives, or any assembly receives. Now, I believe that's what Paul has in mind in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll see that in a little while. Then, in coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is dealing now with the matter of the assembly as a sanctuary. And he says it's important, the kind of material that's used. The foundation was laid at Corinth, says Paul. I came and preached Christ, and the foundation was laid according to the mind of God. But he says, what about the superstructure? And he says, take heed how you build, what you build. Is it gold, silver, precious stones, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? And then he brings in the judgment seat of Christ, for he says, the day shall declare it. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And there shall be played upon us in that day the holiness of God's very nature and justice and judgment. And everything will be revealed then as to what we built into the assembly now. What are we building into the assembly? Are we building tennis courts, or are we building sound assembly gatherings? I know that's not your national game here, but I'm only using that because that's what they do over our way. And then the final selected reading we made was in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there it's related not to stewardship, not to the saints, not to service, not to the scriptures, not to the assembly sanctuary, but it's related to ourselves, to our bodies. And this is a sobering thing, for me anyway, to think that at that day, following our reception to the Father's house, We shall stand without disguise at the judgment seat of Christ. And we shall either receive a reward or we'll suffer loss. And this is what he says, according to the things done in the body. In the body. You know, that's an amazing thing. To think that the things that have been done in my body, whether good or bad, will all come out then. And in accordance to what we have done and how we have lived, and what we have done with our bodies, will all be come out then, whether it will be reward or lost forever. Now, that's what we have before us for this evening, and the Lord giving me some help, and with some ability to look through these glasses that my wife gave me, I hope to end the meeting with some profit. So if I make a few mistakes, you'll know that it's not me to blame, it's somebody else. Handy to have a wife to pass on all the problems and all the mistakes too, isn't it? After all the ministry we have at the conferences. The examination, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, for the sake of the younger people, it may be helpful for me to point out that the idea of a general judgment is as far removed from the truth as that of a general resurrection. Now, in the religious world in Salem tonight, I'm sure that the bulk of the religious people who meet in this town of yours, many of them and most of them will believe in a general resurrection. You go along to some of the funeral services and you'll find that that's true. But we know that there is no general resurrection. We know that there is a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. And they are separated by many years, at least 1,000 years. And the truth of a general judgment is also unscriptural. And you'll hear those men saying, well, we're all going on, and in the final day, in the last day of the judgment, we'll all stand at the great judgment day, and then everything will be sorted out. Oh, it doesn't happen that way. For there are three judgments lying before us in the future. Number one, there is the judgment seat of Christ for the believers only of this present age. Then there is the judgment of the living nations in Matthew chapter 25. You know that story about separating the sheep from the goats. Those that remain for millennial blessing, and those that are taken in divine judgment. And then, according to Revelation chapter 20, there will be the revelation of the judgment of the wicked dead. And they will be raised, and they'll all stand at the great white throne judgment to be cast without mercy into the inescapable depths of the lake of fire. What a sobering thing. So, generally speaking, these are the three judgments that lie before us. The judgment seat of Christ for believers only, the judgment of the living nations, and then the judgment of the wicked dead, and that great final assize. Let me think with you about three aspects of judgment relating to the believer. Is this operating, brethren? No? It's not operating, is it? All right, I'll stand over this. Sorry, getting in my way a bit there. There are three judgments relating to the believer now. Number one, there is the judgment of God in relation to me as a sinner. When I came as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing my personal guiltiness and my total deserving of God's everlasting judgment. And I rested my all upon the finished work of Christ and trusted the Lord Jesus alone to save me. I came into the good of all that Christ did for me at Calvary. And every transgression and sin and offense and liability was answered perfectly in the death of Christ. And it was all removed from me the moment I trusted Christ as Savior. Now, I want you younger folks to keep that in your mind, that there is absolutely no judgment for you relative to your personal sins and your transgressions. They've all been accounted for in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great thing to get hold of, isn't it? And then secondly, there is not only my judgment as a sinner, a believing sinner, but there is my judgment as a son. Hebrews chapter 12. And the writer of that great epistle says, because we are sons and not illegitimate, then the Father chastens us and he judges us in order to produce the fruit of righteousness in us. And because he loves us, he chastens us. And he scourges every son whom he receiveth. Now that's our judgment as sons. So that in a strange and wonderful way, as we make our way through this world, God knows how to deal with his own sons and deal with us as he will. And he doesn't deal with us all in the same way. But because we are sons, we know what it means to be chastened of the Lord. And there is some of you going through that tonight, brethren. I don't know who's in the meeting room, but maybe there are saints of God tonight and they're wondering, why is it that they're called upon to walk a certain pathway? Well, remember, God is molding us and chastening us, and he's dealing with us. And the proof of our sonship is the proof of our scourging, is the fact of our scourging. Now, we don't like the pain of it, but thank God for the eternal profit of it. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Then, thirdly, there is my judgment as a steward, as a servant that we're going to consider tonight. So that, lying before us, there is this great fact of judgment. Now, it is not a criminal court that we're facing, where crimes will be dealt with. All our crimes were met in the death of the Savior. And we sometimes sing that lovely touching hymn, was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Thank God, brethren, it's not a criminal court. I like the Irish folk when they quote this lovely verse in their gospel preaching or in the Lord's Day morning. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, we are free. All that has been dealt with. Now, let us get our minds perfectly clear on this issue. That it's not a criminal court where crimes must be met. It's not that. The judgment seat of Christ will be minutely retrospective. And will, in its great review, and will survey the entire course of my Christian life from the moment of my conversion or salvation to the moment of my being taken to heaven. And the entirety of that life will be surveyed by the Lord Jesus and microscopically inspected. And depending on his assessment,
will determine my eternal reward or loss at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, that means if I don't get anything, well, I don't get it. I tell you, there's more than that to it. It's not a Sunday school prize giving. It's not because this boy said 10 verses out of 10 and he got a great book for it, and a little boy quoted 5 verses out of 10 and he got half the value. And that's not the judgment seat of Christ. Of course there is a sense of reward. Of course there is a sense of personal gain forever. But remember, loss is a real thing. Loss is something that might well have been mine forever. And because of failure to keep my crown like a Nazarite, what a terrible loss. It's one thing to be going to heaven to enjoy the Lord Jesus. And it's another thing to be going to heaven to be identified with Him and His kingdom forever. I believe we'll all see the Lord Jesus and we'll all be like Him, but we shall not all enjoy the same near place with the Lord Jesus. Of course we won't. And we will not all radiate the same degree of glory. Just as there are degrees of punishment for the sinner in the lake of fire, they will judge every man according to his works, not his good works. But degrees of guilt will bring degrees of punishment. So at the judgment seat of Christ, degrees of faithfulness will be measured out in degrees of everlasting reward. I think we should get our heart fixed upon this, fellow believers, that we've only a little life to live, and it will soon be passed. And what we pack into this life for God will all come out then. It will either be eternal gain or awful loss forever. You say, well, I don't think I'll feel what loss is. Of course you'll feel what loss is. We won't be silly then. We won't be lacking in intelligence when we get to heaven. We'll be utterly conscious of everything. We'll be acutely aware and intelligently aware of all that God is doing. Of course we will. So that we shall know of its loss and we will know of its gain. No question about that. I'm not going beyond that, brother, because I know the Word of God doesn't go beyond it. But I know that loss is a real thing. And you know that loss is a real thing. And you know how loss can upset you for a long time. Something, you think of Samson, that Nazarite, and all that God had for him. And yet because of his disloyalty and his disobedience, and walking the path so contrary to a Nazarite, he lost his crown, all right. Lost his crown. Brother, I know one who had the features of a Nazarite. I'm not calling the Lord Jesus a Nazarite, but are you the features of a Nazarite? And I know one who had the features of a Nazarite, and thank God, the Word of God says, he was raised in glory. Not into glory, but he was raised in glory. What does that mean? My, didn't die like Samson. That's what it means. He went to heaven with a crown. He never lost his Nazarite crown. My, you younger people in the gathering tonight, you be careful about your life, how you live. You could destroy it all in 1 minute. What an awful loss it would be at the judgment seat of Christ. It will be a day of supreme and significant importance. will be a day of rewards, a day of review, a day of reckoning, assessing. Now, coming directly to the scriptures then that we read, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is stressing the importance of stewardship. He said, a man must be found faithful. It's vital that a steward be found faithful. Well, I don't know, fellow believers, but I am convinced that the greatest thing that could mark any one of us today in our service for God, we're all servants of God, all of us, is a matter of faithfulness and of stewardship. Whatever God has committed to your trust in the way of stewardship, God wants us to hold that faithfully, deal with it faithfully. You'll notice in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 4, he relates this to the mysteries of God, the deep things of God. That means the communication by revelation of the mind and truth of God to the New Testament apostles and prophets has been committed to us to hold and to teach uncompromisingly. For they are God's. We are only stewards of ministry. Do you know, I think, brethren, that we've lost in our gatherings, generally speaking, and in our ministry meetings and conferences, we have lost the reality of handling the Word of God before God's people. Now, I don't think we should be stiff and unbending in our presentation of the Word of God, so that when the people of God look at us, they think, well, there's a man who's not enjoying anything. I think we should be like that when we're ministering the Word of God. But brethren, there ought to be a dignity and a sobriety about us in handling divine things. And men are speaking about the work of God today as if it were just something that they just thought up, and well, we'll try this, and we'll try that, and we'll try the other. And if this doesn't work, we'll try the next thing. That's not the work of God. That's misusing the matter of stewardship and handling divine things. God has not only given us a work to do, brethren, He's given us ways to do it. God hasn't only a message for us to preach. He's got a method in which we should preach it. And it's not to us, it's not for us to conjure up our minds and adopt the ideas of the religious world and the evangelical world. Let us remember that whatever we do in the way of service and ministry and handling divine things, it must be done in the clear light of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I could say a bit more than that, but I'll leave it at that point. You see, stewardship is a very remarkable thing. We are asked to hold the mysteries of God. That is, I get no new revelation today. I've never ever had a thing revealed to me since I was saved. Not one single thing has ever been revealed to me since I get saved. If you don't believe me, and if you don't agree with that, you tell me what's been revealed to you since you get saved. When I get saved, there's no doubt God unveiled to my soul and to your soul not only the need of being saved, but a wonderful Savior who bled and died for us. That was a revelation to the soul. But you haven't had anything like that since that, have you? You get illumination when you read the Word of God. You get illumination when someone handles the Word of God in a spiritual way. But you don't get revelation. My brethren, if you tell the brethren, I had something revealed to me last week, they might say, well, I think you better go and join the Pentecostals. You've got to be careful about the use of revelation. The totality of revelation has been given. God has put it into your hands as stewards. That's why I'm trying to insist upon this, brethren. As I mentioned at Allenton Conference, We are not expected to try and employ the newest modern methods. It's not our right to do that. It's our right to preach the word and nothing else. And we are stewards of what God has committed to us. That's a very important thing. The same with ministry. And we are stewards of what God has committed to us. That's a very important thing. The same with ministry. I have no right to dress up ministry. If I'm a competent, faithful teacher of the Word of God, all I will do is try to look to the surface the Spirit's intended meaning of that passage, and by the help of the Spirit, convey it to our souls and minds, that it might settle deep in our lives and characters, and enable us to live for the pleasure and glory of God. So we are stewards of the mysteries, and we are stewards, he tells us in Titus chapter 1, of the management of the assembly. Each brother in responsibility in Salem Assembly tonight is a steward of the management of the assembly. That's the word that's used in Titus 1. He is a steward. Now, doesn't that give overseership a very dignified and important place, doesn't it? Oh, it does now. I haven't come to scold my brethren in oversight at Salem. I've got more to do than that. All I'm trying to do is to point out and elevate to nobler ground the very responsible place and exercise that bears in heavily upon men who are handling divine things in a local gathering, a local assembly of the Lord's people. You are a steward of the management of the assembly. The affairs of this assembly, the character of this assembly, the ministry of this assembly, the conduct of this assembly, the men that visit this place to minister and preach, the general deportment of this assembly, depends upon those who are handling things, managing things, managing the affairs of the Lord Jesus. He has put them into your hands, brethren, and you're accountable to the Lord in relation to them. I believe that's the greatest work this side of heaven, honestly do. And I, moving publicly, and I've only got the liberty to move, and the ability to move, where men in responsibility are maintaining scriptural conditions for the pleasure of God. What a great thing. Now, I trust, brethren, that you'll be encouraged to handle these things faithfully and fervently. Then you remember 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us that we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. Not only the mysteries, not only the management of the assembly, but we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, Peter is leading to a sense of stewardship that puts us in happy service to our fellow believers. Everyone has received a gift, the many-sided grace of God, to positively contribute to the general good of the saints, so that all of us are involved in this. Dear brother and sister, you sisters as well, God has brought to your hands, by his best, certain blessings, certain manifold blessings, of which you are held in trust, so that your home and your energies and your hospitality and whatever you do in the way of what God has committed to your trust, be it much or little, you are a steward of all that. And God will hold us responsible as to how we use it. I remember a dear sister saying to us when we arrived in Australia in 1963, she said, well, you wouldn't be able to travel first class anymore. I said, oh, why would that be? She says, well, you're out in the Lord's work and you're depending on the sin. And I said, well, I take your point. And then very politely as I possibly could, I said, dear sister, and whose is it that you have? You see, we are all accountable to God. Whatever God has given, we are all stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I'd like our younger folks in the assembly tonight to appreciate that. And remember, whatever you spend on yourself is lost. And whatever you spend on the sin and in relation to the Lord is gain. Now back to 1 Corinthians 4. The Corinthian was standing in judgment on the apostle. And this gives him the opportunity to speak of three particular days, judgments. Number one, he says, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. You know, or of man's judgment, man's day. You see, the Corinthians were saying to Paul, Paul, we don't need you in Corinth again. We don't want you, we don't need you. And actually, Paul, we're not too happy about you. Because that comes out later on when Paul says, if you're happy to give to others and not give to me, then that's fine, he says. That's all right. I didn't take anything from you anyway. Because they were sitting in judgment upon Paul. Isn't that an awful thing? A man that brought the gospel to them, and a man that brought them into assembly fellowship, guided them, led them into it, and a man that saw them grounded and founded and well established, there came a day when they sat in judgment on that man. That's hard to take. I tell you, brethren, that's hard to take. Some of you older folks might understand what that means. You've been a real help to somebody or to assemblies. And you've given of your best. And you've sought to minister spiritually to them. And there may come a day when those people will ungratefully turn and begin to criticize something. And that's not easy to take, is it? And that's how Paul must have felt that day. And he said, you're sitting in judgment on me. Well, he says, I want to remind you, Corinthians, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. This is a day when man is exercising his mind on matters. It's something akin to the days of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles. You see, it's man's day, man's judgment. Man is acting as he wants to act. And Paul says, you Corinthians are just acting like men in man's day, passing judgment on me like that. You see, this is a day when man is exercising his mind. And Paul answers this in a delightful and skillful way by saying, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. That is, as far as I can see, there is nothing in the way of practicing sin in my life. There is, or anything lacking in my service. He says, I've got a clean, clear conscience in the sight of God. And then he adds a very wonderful thing. He says, but I am hereby not justified. For he that judgeth me is the Lord. The Lord will have the final word. And that's a word for those of us moving publicly. Saints might well have occasion to say things. But if I react in a wrong sense and I say, now look, you just leave me alone because I'm above you and I'm above judgment. And I have no need to be judged of you, and I'm superior to you. I'm beyond the judgment of the saints. Now, that isn't a right attitude, is it? Paul wasn't like that. Paul says, I've judged myself, I've looked into my life,
I can't find a thing that is inconsistent with my general behavior and ministry. But even although I've done that, I am not hereby justified. I can't stand before the saints and say, there's nothing wrong with me, and my ministry is good, and my preaching is right. Paul says, I leave it all to the judgment seat of Christ. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Then I want you to notice, Paul having said that, he says, there is one standard of righteousness, one unbiased judgment. Only one is truly competent to pass a final verdict. Only but he can judge perfectly, knowing the motives and knowing everything. And he speaks about the day of the Lord, when he'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Everything belonging to the hidden things of darkness shall be uncovered and unmasked. What a day that's going to be. Now I want us to think about Romans 14 for a little while. And this is a very delicate subject. How I deal with my brother and sister in the assembly at Salem, or in conference hall in Brisbane in Australia. How do I treat them? How do I deal with them? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for my brother? You know, the way we are acting in many places, brethren, today, we are going on independently of one another, as though we are not accountable to the Lord for how we treat one another. We are accountable. We are accountable. That's why I have tried during the Bible readings to adopt an attitude to my brethren that would be in keeping with the present ministry and also in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. I have no right to override another brother. Even although I may know more than somebody else, that doesn't give me the license or the right to set them aside or discard them or ride roughshod over my brethren. And I have no right to pass judgment on what a brother or sister does in relation to their personal life. And I should be careful how I behave and do a thing. I might well be free to do a certain thing before the Lord, but if it's going to stumble a younger brother, I have no right to do it. That's what a brother, Mac Murphy, was endeavoring to say at the conference. It may be expedient for me to do it. It may be perfectly legitimate for me to do it. But it's not profitable. It's not edifying. It's not of any good to others. Brethren, we are our brother's keepers. We have a responsibility to one another. And it's one thing to maintain sound conditions in the assembly. It's another thing to maintain a proper relationship with our brethren and sisters. It is. It's vital. And it's all to be done in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. You know, some men have said to me, Jim, I think your ministry is just a bit over the fence. And it's just rather too sharp and too straight, and it's not the right thing at all. And they would sit in judgment, and because of their assessment of that, then they would utterly discard, and they would say, well, that's it. One brother said to me some time ago, he said, Jim, this is away in Australia, so there's no problem with the Americans. He says, now, Jim, you understand we don't support you as a servant of the Lord. I says, no, you don't need to tell me, that's all right. I would know about that. He said, it's none of my business to ask either, brother. I haven't asked you. I'm not interested. That's your responsibility. And he must have felt a bit, I don't know, maybe gave a kind of soft line of ministry that day, and he thought, oh, maybe we've been too hard on him or something. I don't know what he thought, but anyway, he said, well, we don't do it. I said, no, that's all right, brother. He said, he made a certain statement. I said, brother, come on now, you've raised the issue. Come on, be an honest man. I said, I've lived in this country for 15 years without your help, and I think I'll manage to get on without it now. So let's face the issue. What is the problem? Tell me now. Be an honest man. Come on, be a man to a man and tell me exactly the reason. Of course he had to admit the reason. I said, you know, brother, if you had done that to me in the first year I entered Australia, don't you understand that you might well have stopped me forever and stopped the ministry that God has given me and the souls that have been saved through the preaching of the gospel and the untold scores of young couples that have been led on in the right ways of the Lord and assemblies that have been consolidated in this land. And I can take you to many of them, I said to him. I was speaking in folly just as Paul was. Bear with me in my folly. I said, no, brother, that's not fair. You want me to treat you correctly, and I try to be that. But I said, you haven't done the same way, because you have sat in judgment. And if God hadn't been faithful and kind and good, I said, you could have stumbled me forever. Now, I'm using it on myself so that I don't attach it to anybody else. I'm trying to explain that I likewise have a responsibility to my brethren so that in my general deportment, in my mannerisms, in the way I would try to handle the Lord's people, how I would address them, how I would speak to them of others, to them, and so on, it's absolutely vital that I seek to recognize the relationship that exists between my brother and myself. And many a dear saint of God who has tried to do the right thing have been given the cold shoulder and have been led into the wilderness for years and have known a rough passage through this world simply because men totally misjudge them in relation to their convictions about the Word of God and the things of God. My, what a serious thing to handle one another like that. Let us remember, brethren, that we must respect one another. We have a responsibility to one another because we have a relationship with one another. And that's what he's dealing with here. Now, let me try and deal with it in the context. To rightly understand this verse, judge not one another, if not judging, about not judging your brother, for we must all stand before the judgment seat, it is necessary to have a clear apprehension of the teaching of the practical section of Romans. You go right through it and you'll see he's dealing with the world, he's dealing with the state, he's dealing with our neighbor, and then he's dealing with our weak brother. Now, it's in that context he deals with the matter of our relationship. And so Paul gives five reasons why I should show care and consideration to my weak brother. Now, who is my weak brother? Oh, we are told today that our weak brother is somebody who hasn't just got the whole idea of an assembly of being gathered out to the Lord's name. He hasn't got all the principles. And so he's free to move here, and he's free to move there, and he's free to move somewhere else. And you say, that's a weak brother. You know, he doesn't know the truth of God. And so, let him alone. Let him go here and there. He's a weak brother. Don't stumble. Why isn't the weak brother of Romans chapter 14? This weak brother in Romans 14 has got a very tender conscience. He was brought up a Jew, you see, and he used to observe days and meats and so on. And when the grace of God reached him, he didn't fully understand that the grace of God had liberated him from ritual and bondage to certain days and observances.
And he wouldn't eat meat lest it would offend, lest it would affect his life, lest it would bring in some damage to him. He had a tender conscience about these matters. Now that's the setting of it. And so Paul says, remember your weak brother. For verse 3 says, God has received him. Now remember, each brother and sister in Salem Assembly, each time you come into the gathering of the saints, look at one another and say these 5 things over again. Say, number 1, God has received him. Number 2, verse 10, I'm going on to judgment seat of Christ. Number 3, verse 13, that Christ died for him. Number 4, verse 1, chapter 15, I've got the example of Christ. He has set an example in relation to this matter. And on verse 4 to verse 16, there is the oneness of the Christian assembly. Now gathers forth the 5 ideas. And remember, we do have responsibility as to how we behave with one another and how we treat one another. This weak brother may have scruples. The liberty, the man, the strong brother has got liberty. He makes reference to the Lordship of Christ. He speaks about our service of love to one another. He says, don't you destroy your brother for whom Christ died. What does that mean? How can I destroy my brother for whom Christ died? Well, it means you keep all the days of your life. What a serious thing. Let me explain it to you. Or illustrate it. A brother who is engaged in office work or doesn't do much manual work once decided that he would take up golf. So he bought his golf sticks and he managed to get onto the golf course and he did his round of golf every Saturday morning. Some of the younger brethren got to know that this brother played his round of golf and he was a leader in the assembly. And so 2 or 3 of them decided, well, they will take up golf too. And so they took up golf and they went and they joined the golf club. And after the game was played for, after they joined in with the golf club, and they sat in the golf club house. And usually in golf club houses, I understand, I've never been in one of them, but I understand they would have their social drink. Now you can see the end of the life of those young men who became involved with the club, and how it affected them spiritually. Now what the man was doing a round of golf in itself, might well have been totally harmless. And it might well have been helpful to him. And I'm not sitting in judgment of what he does, or what you do, or what anybody else does. But I'm only pointing out that other younger men, somebody did, they weren't able to just go around a golf course. They had to go a step further, being young and immature. And they were stumbled. And who stumbled them? I says themselves. They stumbled themselves because they shouldn't have been in the golf club. They shouldn't have been in the golf club house. And they shouldn't have done these other things. No, they shouldn't have done them. But where did they get the guide from? Where did they get the lead from? You see, even of all the thing may be harmless, the thing I'm doing, whatever it is, I'm only using that as an illustration. It could be anything at all that I'm engaged with. And it might well be legitimate to do it. But is it edifying? Or is it stumbling another? Am I doing anything that might well lead a weak brother, someone who is not in the good of certain things, and lead them far away? Some time ago, dear brethren, I was introduced to a certain person. I noticed an awful sadness in the countenance. We tried to be free with them and happy with them. And each time we go to this little village, this little place in New Zealand, when we're having meetings there, we always have a cup of tea with them. And that lady remains the same. A sad countenance. And finally, I was obliged to speak to the husband as we walked around the farm. And I said to him, calling him by name, would you be prepared to tell me the reason? But if you don't want to tell me, please don't feel in any way obligated to tell me. If it's not suitable, if it's a personal matter, don't you tell me. He says, Jim, I'll be happy to tell you. One day, in the assembly, she was desperately stumbled by a person who was ruthless and careless and indifferent to the sense, an overbearing attitude, and spoke in such a way to this sister, it was indeed a very severe thing. In fact, I would almost have said, if I had been in responsibility, I would have thought that that person should have been spoken to in relation to it. However, that dear sister was so deeply stumbled and affected that she's never been in assembly fellowship since. I'm just a bit finished anyway. Time I wouldn't bother putting another cassette in. That's time warming, telling me it's time to finish, you see. I better stop and we'll finish the rest tomorrow evening. If the Lord tarries, or should I say, if the Lord hasn't come and we're all still all in the body. Now, I haven't got on as well as I wanted to get on tonight trying to get through these other scriptures, but I'm going to blame these glasses for it anyway. But I hope, sense of God, that enough has been said to stir up our souls about the great matter of the judgment seat of Christ. Her brother gave out the hymn about the Lord's coming, and you know that thrills the soul. And you know, my wife and I would love to get back home to Australia and see our two daughters and son-in-law again. And you would be the same wherever you are, I'm sure. But you know, I've got a longing in my soul. A great longing, and you've got one too. And the greatest thing that could happen is to see our blessed Lord face to face. You know, brother, and I've been trying tonight, very simply, to try to fix our mind and soul and heart upon the abiding realities and the eternal connotations and the everlasting consequences that will issue from the judgment seat of Christ. And will take us out into the everlastingness of eternity. And how we handle the matter of stewardship now, in the way of ministry, in the way of the management of the assembly, in the way of the manifold grace of God, what a wide range it takes in. Depending on our loyalty and faithfulness and stewardship, brethren, will determine all that will come out of the judgment seat of Christ. Brethren, remember too, God has brought us into a wonderful relationship with the saints and the assembly testimony. And I wonder at times, I marvel at times, in fact, that assemblies continue to exist. Because I'll tell you, dear brother and sister, to put a lot of different personalities together in one gathering of the saints, in one assembly in a locality, to me is a miracle of grace. It's a miracle of grace. How that we can all move together and function together and serve the Lord together in different capacities, with different degrees of gifts, with different dispositions. And personalities. Thank God that in Salem tonight there remains a testimony that answers to the mind of God. And may the Lord preserve you. And a way that will enable us to move together is an assessment and appreciation of our relationship to one another. That I am my brother's keeper. Just as Abraham looked upon Lot, who was his nephew, and when he went out to rescue him, when he was taken prisoner, it says in Genesis that Abraham went out to rescue not his nephew Lot, to rescue his brother Lot. That's our relationship, brethren. We have a responsibility. And we are accountable to how we behave with one another. And remember, that will be assessed and judged at the judgment seat of Christ. May God help us to serve one another in a far more devoted way. For remember, says the Lord Jesus, you owe each one of the saints a great degree of love. Actually, says the Lord Jesus, I am the one who should receive it, but pay it out to my fellow, to my saints, to my children. Pay it out to them. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And may God help us to recognize our indebtedness to the saints of God. And it's all with a view to that exposure at the judgment seat of Christ, when each of us shall be exposed and we will stand without disguise, and the Lord will look into our hearts and open it out to us in that coming day and assess it with perfect righteousness and reward it in perfect suitability to himself. Thank you for your attentive listening to the word. And I trust that tomorrow evening God will give us help to further look into this great vital subject, that our visit to you at Salem will prove to be not only of encouragement and blessing now, but brethren, to think of it, that out of these two meetings at Salem, there might well be developed in us something that will be everlastingly rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And maybe we'll look back to those two nights at Salem and we'll thank God that we heard ministry that put us right in relation to the way we should live and brought us a crown of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. I'll be worth our coming.